And today I'm looking at the subject of cells, cells for life. And I thought we need to keep the big picture to know where we're doing and where we're going with cells. So we've spent a number of weeks looking at world conquest, the vision of God, the dream of God. And we saw in the first book of the Bible, in Revelation, God's heart expressed to the first couple that they would rule, that they would subdue the earth, that would take God's rule with them. And then we saw in the last book of the Bible how the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. And when you look across the world today, that probably takes a lot of faith to believe that that would be possible, but we believe it is. And that's the dream of God and the call of God, and Revelation paints that picture. And it was just as I was thinking about that, I was thinking of those verses, that last verse we've just heard sung to us, great celebrations on that final day. When out of the heavens you come, darkness will vanish, all sorrow will end, and rulers will bow at your throne. Our great commission complete. That commission which Jesus has given us will be completed. Then, face to face, we shall meet. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit today. And that last verse is just a verse of victory, of declaration, and of hope. I was asked this week at Alpha, do you really believe that? And I was able to reply, we were sitting around a table in a small group, yes, I do. As incredible as it sounds, this is the Christian hope. Jesus will return. And Jesus will usher in a kingdom of peace and joy. And his glory will fill this earth. And as I spoke those words to this inquirer sitting around the table, you know, it just seems so far away. And yet, that's the hope that God has put in our hearts, in the hearts of Christians around the world, in the hearts of the Christians in the New Testament, that one day Jesus will come back again. Hallelujah. But until then, we've got a job to do. You see, Jesus says he's finished his work. He's completed what he came to do, and he's commissioned us to get on with the job. And so although we talk about conquest and rule, I just want to say it's about love. It's all about God's love for us. God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus. And he wants to give us the best life. That prophetic word which Steve brought to us this morning, he wants to draw us. He wants to woo us. He wants to bring us to him. He delights in his people. And he's looking for a bigger family. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved and to come to him and experience eternal life. He wants us all to know what forgiveness really is. He wants us all to know peace in our hearts. Peace when things don't go to plan in our own lives. Peace when we have concerns about where the world is going. And yet Jesus wants to come and bring us a peace that passes understanding, that we might know eternal life. Just this week I was thinking, I was praying, I was listening to a song. And the words in some of the song talked about, boldly I approach the throne. He welcomes me as a son. And do you know what? I just realized that in my own life, sometimes there can just be even maybe a hint of disappointment that I've let God down, or condemnation or guilt, or things I've said, things I've done. I know that they are forgiven. I know there's a grace which is available to us. But just as I was listening to these words, I thought sometimes it's like a stain. I can feel a stain in my life. And that comes from the enemy, because he's completely washed me and made me totally clean and welcomes me as a son. And if you've been given your life to Jesus, he welcomes you as a son or a daughter too. And those things which you've said or done, and the things that you wished you hadn't, there is a grace that just completely covers you. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel of Jesus. This is what we're talking about. We talk about conquest and rule. It's a conquest of love. It's a conquest of overcoming sin. It's overcoming condemnation. It's overcoming separation so that he can bring us to him. And I just felt I wanted to share that. There might be some here that know in their heads grace. There is no guilt. There is no sense of failure. There is no sense of letting God down. You know, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? You know, heaven's going to be full of holiness and glory, and why should he let me in? Because I'm full of holiness and glory and righteousness too, because of what Jesus has done in my life. And that's the gospel of Jesus. So that's the big picture again. But let's keep hold of it. And I just wanted to share that too. I feel God wants to touch lives, and maybe the Christians just have that sense of letting God down. Maybe Christians here just feel, if you knew what I was like, well, he does, and his blood washes everything clean. So you with confidence can lift your head up high and lift holy hands to him because they've been washed by his blood. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like a big amen. 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 So today we're going to look at another aspect of our vision. Cells in the Bible. So, we say it regularly now, we are a cell church. And a cell church is a church not with cells, but a church of cells. And that's why we encourage everyone that comes to be connected into a cell. You see, some churches, they have small groups, they have cells, and they're one of the options which you can buy into or not. But in a cell church, we encourage everyone to be connected into a cell group. And cells are the backbone of the church. You don't see backbones, but to be healthy and active, to do what human bodies are meant to do, you need a good, strong backbone. And the stronger the backbone of the church, our cells, the stronger our church. So strong cells equal strong church. And strong churches are what we need in order to see darkness pushed back, Jesus glorified, lives, towns and cities transformed and won to him. Amen. So our cell notice boards, and I'm sure you've all seen it, as you go down the stairs there, it says this: the word cell doesn't refer to a terrorist cell or a prison cell, just to make sure you understand. But in biological terms, cells are the smallest unit of life that can replicate independently and are often called the building blocks of life. This is our vision, that our cells, these small units of life, will grow, multiply, and replicate across Reading, bringing hope and life to all who join them. So that's what the vision of cell church is. These little groups of people are church in themselves. Jesus says, where two or three gather, there am I in the midst. So it's not just when 200 or 300 gather, that's church. Church can be in your home. You just need 2 or 3 people and Jesus in your midst, and you've got church. And so church cells are the smallest module of church, if you like. And so we've probably got 25, 28, 30 little churches around, which are all part of this church, Lifespring Church, which is, of course, part of Church of Jesus Christ, etc., etc., etc. Did Jesus have a cell? Well, I think he did. Of course he did. And I just want to read a scripture as he began to form his cell. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Here we see Jesus choosing his cell of 12 men. And notice, he chose them, first of all, to be with him. And I want to say to you, cell is a place where friendships are formed and developed. Yes, Jesus had a purpose for them. We read about that. He wanted to be with him. Well, have I got it there? yes, that he might send them out and preach and have authority over demons. Of course, there was a purpose, but first of all, it was to be with him. And I want to say, cells are important from that friendship and fellowship point of view. Coming on Sunday can be a great experience as we gather with 200 or so here, and it has many positives, and I love Sundays, but it's not a place where we're going to develop close friendship and fellowship. There's too many people, and I have to apologize. I sometimes say to somebody, oh, it's nice to meet you. Have you been here before? What's your name? And they say, actually, you asked me the same question a month ago. And I'm saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I just didn't recognize you. You don't build close friendships when you've got this number of people. But when you have a smaller group of people, then friendship can be developed. And that's what Jesus had. He called his disciples to be with him. It was fellowship. It was friendship. And that's important. We all need friends. You see, we were created for community. When God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone, he gave him a wife. But I want to say the principle is wider than that. God is a God of community. And actually, loneliness is one of the big, I can't think of the right word, nasty things. It's one of the horrible things about today. There are so many lonely people around this building here and in Reading. God wants to set the lonely in families. And you can come here on a Sunday and you might still feel very lonely. You don't know anybody, you see people, you may have a coffee, you may have a chat. But if you begin to meet regularly in a small group, you get to know people and you find friends and community is developed. So with Jesus, friendship was much more than meetings. He spent most of his time with his cell. But it wasn't just temples and synagogues and ministries. He chilled together. They traveled together. They went to parties together. They went to places together. They spent all their time together. They were friends. And that's the essence of what cells can be like. Sometimes in our busyness, we forget this important aspect. Now, I don't think our cell should have games every week or go to have meals every week and things like that. There's more to do in a cell. But I do think we miss something when we think, oh, if it's a games evening, I'm going to stay at home. And we just come for a Bible study. You've missed something important about what cells are about. It's lives interchanging and being together. So cells are a place where friendship is formed. Cells are a place to teach. Here's a passage from Mark chapter 12. A poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples, gathering his cell, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything in, all she had to live on. Jesus taught the crowds. The crowds gathered. They came on the hillsides. One time he had to get in a boat because there were just so many people on the beach and on the shore. But he spent most of his time with his cell, teaching his disciples. And here he just uses an example in everyday life. He can see the rich throwing in their wads of cash and their credit cards and their checkbooks. And this little lady comes up and throws in a couple of pence, maybe a couple of pound coins. And the natural person would think, what a small amount to put in. Look at, and the other person would have said, look, I've just put in 10,000 pounds, you know. But Jesus takes this everyday example and he says, you know what, they've given out of their riches. They've given a small percentage of what they could give. But this lady here, she's given out of her poverty, 100%. Of what she could give. And he commends this woman, he teaches generosity, and he helps them understand the heart of giving. He said that in his cell group, he developed it in his cell group. He didn't do that with the multitudes. And sometimes he would speak out there to the multitudes and then just come and apply that teaching to his cell. They'd say, I don't understand this, I don't understand that. And that's what our cells are for as well. This week you might say, I don't understand what Neville was talking about. But you've got cells where cell leaders can help you understand, hopefully, what I'm saying too. And you can just receive the teaching on a more personal level. So cells provide that place to apply teaching. Cells are a reality check. Jesus chose his 12 friends, but it wasn't always easy for them. Just read the Bible. But because they had a high level of commitment to him and him to them, Jesus was able to bring challenges to his friends. And so his cell became a place of honesty and transparency, a place to be real. I think that's really, really important too. They've said it's about community, you might ask in your cell. When did you last invite cell members to your home? That's a bit challenging. It was all right hearing Nev talk about that on Sunday. You know, that we can all agree is a good principle. And then the cell leader says, but when did you last open up your home for friendship and community? When did you last have a nice, relaxing evening together as a cell? Or last week, Nev touched on the importance of family. How's your family doing? How can we help you? What can we pray for? And hopefully we just break down, oh, my family is absolutely fine, thank you. Maybe we could say, actually, I do have some worries with my family. My children aren't doing this, that, and the other, or whatever the situations might be. We're not getting on so well together, and it might not all get picked up in a cell and developed, but the cell leader can then just come alongside and find time to help, encourage and disciple and help you come through to a place of faith and hope for your family. Or there may be needs that you've got in the situation, and the cell can begin to find ways to meet those needs. And so we're friends together, sharing life together. Sometimes it's correction which we need to bring in. You know, Jesus talked very harshly to his disciples sometimes, but it wasn't the first time he met them. They did know each other pretty well. It was probably towards 3 years when he says to Simon, Simon, you just don't, Peter, you don't understand the things of God. And he'd been with him for 3 years. And he rebuked him publicly. We don't encourage that, but Jesus rebuked him publicly. But the bridge was built of relationship. There was a strong bridge there for him to be able to do that. And Peter could hear what the cell leader was saying and was able to respond. And then, of course, we know publicly Jesus restored him later as well. But those bridges, that's where challenges come in. We don't want to pretend at church. We don't want to just play church. The cell helps us appropriate stuff so that it becomes more real in our lives. Here's another question. Did the New Testament church have cells? Well, you know what the answer is going to be. Of course they did. Let me read from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The New Testament church loved cells. Every day they met in their homes for worship and for praise and for fellowship. I don't think it was, oh, I've got to go to cell tonight. I think it was a place where they wanted to be. It was life. It was fellowship. It was community. And Jesus was in the midst. They broke bread in their homes. We break bread once a month here. To be honest, I don't think that's the ideal situation. The ideal is much better in homes, families or cells, where we know each other and we can share communion together like they did in the New Testament. But here, notice it's not just about cell meetings in the homes. The big is important too. They met in the temple courts. That's like the Jerusalem church. The apostles would teach. There would be miracles. All sorts of things would happen. Sacrificial offerings we read about were taken in the big church. And many were added to this dynamic group of believers. But they met in their homes too. And I want to say in cell church, the big and the small are both important. Some just like the big, They like the band, thank you, Pete and guys. You know, they like the noise, they like the numbers. You can hide a little bit better. You can sit in the back row and fiddle around your phone. You can come and have your coffee. You might be able to see a few friends. Some just like that big dynamic, the impersonal side. Well, I don't like the impersonal aspect of it, but I think that's important. Others just like the coziness of a cell, meeting in somebody's home. And they're just comfortable in that setting. But actually, if we're going to grow, we need both. One of the cell leaders once said, you know, if you just have one or the other, you're like a bird with one wing. This poor duck's not going anywhere. It's going round in circles if it tries to flap. Unfortunately for this particular duck, it was rescued and was able to survive because it was in a closed environment. But that's like somebody that just, I just love the big meetings. I'm just going to come to the big meetings. Or I just love the small groups. But look at one of my favorite birds here, the red kite. Look how that bird soars. Small and large, and we accomplish what God has in mind for us. That's New Testament church. They met in small groups, they met in the large groups. Cells can be flexible, they can be hidden, they can go underground in times of persecution. China, probably more Christians in the world in China than anywhere else. And most of them are meeting in homes, underground. People don't know where they are and what's happening. That's the advantage of cells. When persecution comes, cells can disappear because they don't meet in the public places, but they can gather, continue to gather. They can meet in offices, in cafes, but usually in homes. They can meet at nighttime and daytime and morning or lunchtime, whenever. When the Apostle Paul planted churches, they didn't have their own buildings. And so they met in homes, in their cells. And we read Paul went from house to house to bring teaching. In those little cell groups, that's where they met in the New Testament. So these two examples I've given you from Jesus and the New Testament illustrate two types of cell. And we have these two types at LifeSpring. Jesus had a leadership cell of 12 disciples, which he was training. He was training them for ministry. It was a closed cell. It wasn't open to anybody. It was by invitation only. And this correlates, if you like, to the G12 cell, a cell of 12 leaders. And we want lots of cells of 12 leaders. And they meet for training and encouragement and for prayer and support so that they can give in to their disciples and their followers too. It's a closed cell. And when one leaves, like Judas did, it was important for them to find a replacement. And so they drew lots, and Matthias was added into that cell to form that complete 12. Do you know what happened shortly after that? Holy Spirit came. Pentecost came. 3,000 people were saved in one day. But this is the Jesus type of cell, if you like. This is the closed cell. And then we've got the open cells. And these are open to anybody and everybody. It's the place where people gather, disciples gather, to be encouraged, for non-believers to come and find faith. We encourage them, always have an empty chair, because you never want to be full. You're always expecting somebody else to come, praying for somebody else to come, encouraging the cell to invite somebody else to come and join you. It's the place for fellowship and support, where needs can be met, where love can be expressed, and where Jesus is worshipped. And so just as the New Testament church had these two types of cell, so do we. And whether large or small, we want this service here, we want our cells to be open to non-believers. I prefer to say not yet believers, so that they too can find salvation. So we're committed to cells because Jesus was. We're committed to cells because it helps us as a larger church be real, be friends, and to retain a sense of community. We could grow to 2,000 or 3,000 people and everybody would still have a close group of friends because we're committed to cells. We're committed to cells so that like Jesus, we can develop friendship, but also we can be trained and discipled and sent to share the gospel to see others saved. We're committed to cells because it enables everyone to be pastored and cared for. There's no limit. There's no restriction. 2,000 or 3,000 people, we could look across. We wouldn't be able to get them in one room. You know, wow, everybody They've got a shepherd. They've got a pastor because they're in a cell. 20,000 or 30,000 people, everybody's got a pastor because they're in a cell. 200,000, 300,000 people, everybody's got a pastor because they're in a cell. Isn't that beautiful? This is the plan, the strategy that we have. So I'm just going to close with a couple of comments. One last comment from me, and then an observation from history. Cells need to grow or they die. I shouldn't be saying that on Sunday morning. I like to be a bit Joel Osteen-y. Not that I am that much, but a place of encouragement and build people up. But cells need to grow or they die. We need to keep the fire burning. We need to keep a focus. Cells, yes, they're to be family. Yes, it's a sense of community. But cells must be outward looking, or they will die spiritually and end up just going through the motions. Cells are actually for multiplication. I like the little video Steve did before, and you can see these cells just bursting out. They're multiplying, and that's the plan of Cell Church. But there's good news. You just need one or two really outward-looking people in your cell, and they can just affect the whole cell as new people come in and are introduced and added. And the whole cell can play their part in being hospitable and loving and caring, and the cell can begin to grow. Jim's cell is always full. Where's Jim? It's always full of life. It's always changing. There's always new people there. Sometimes not yet saved people come along. Other times it's, you know, I had to say to him, Jim, at one time, I said, Jim, they don't come for an hour and a half teaching. Can we just bring this down a bit? But actually, they did come for an hour and a half teaching. I was just trying to get Jim's cell to be a little bit more like the rest of ours, you know, because they were hungry and they wanted to hear and to listen. And there was a dynamic in Jim's cell. Still is, as far as I'm aware. A couple of years ago, John, he was pretty disillusioned about his cell. But John remained faithful. Now his cell is one of the most dynamic in the church. People have come, they've got saved, they got baptized, they've got encountered. Some are doing equipping for destiny, training to be new cell leaders. And there's a life in John's cell which didn't exist before because people have come, people have responded, people have caught vision and heart. And the cell is moving on. Hallelujah, that's the vision. That's what Jesus and the New Testament church modeled. That's LifeSpring Church. Cells aren't Bible studies. They're not prayer meetings. They're places to apply teaching. They're places for friendship and fellowship. They're places to encourage growth that we might see cells multiplied across Reading. Now let me just close with a lesson from history. John Wesley and George Whitefield. So famous, we have rooms named after them. Each lived during the 18th century and belonged to the same holy club at Oxford University. Both desired to win a lost world for Jesus Christ and were eager to try new methods to do so. In fact, George Whitefield preached in the open air before John Wesley. Most believed that George Whitefield was a better preacher than Wesley. Benjamin Franklin, one of the US presidents, once calculated that Whitefield could easily preach to a crowd of 30,000 people without a microphone. Wow, I thought Jonathan had a booming voice, but that guy, that's a booming voice. Whitefield probably even recorded more decisions than Wesley because of the huge crowds he attracted. Yet, at the end of his life, George Whitefield said this: "My brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in class in a cell, and thus preserved the fruits of his labor. This I neglected, and my people are a rope of sand." Whitefield's laborers died with him, but Wesley's fruits continued to grow, increase, and multiply. Wesley organized the movement and brought it under systematic management. Whitefield hoped that those who had been awakened would follow through on their own initiative. Wesley left nothing to chance. Wesley raised up a movement that produced leaders, while Whitefield could only produce conversions. Now that's a challenge. Isn't that a challenge, church? We don't want conversions. I'm thrilled every time somebody fills a card in, says a prayer, makes a commitment. But conversions don't produce disciples. Well, they produce disciples, but if left at conversions, we're not going to change Reading. We're not going to see this world touched with the love and power of Jesus. Wesley followed a model. And as people were converted, they were added into cells. They were discipled, encouraged, trained into leaders. And after Wesley died, well, 30 years after he died, there were more in Methodism than there were when he died, because the seed had been sown and the work continued to grow. Let's stand together. That's why we believe in cells. We believe in following Jesus' strategy and that of Paul and John Wesley. And as people are added into cells, they have that opportunity to grow in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what a funny subject to talk about on Sunday. And yet, Lord, I'm praying for revelation to come into our hearts. Because as we look at your Bible, we see even cells are there. We see these small groups. We see, Lord, what you did and how you shaped and trained and formed and invested and loved. And we see what the New Testament did, how they just met in their homes and they worshipped and they broke bread and loved each other and they were devoted to teaching. And Holy Spirit, I invite you and ask you to come and bring revelation into our hearts too, that we may commit to your ways. Because we've got a dream to see Reading and beyond impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we worship you and we love you. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song. We're going to give opportunity for people to respond after we've sung this song. If you're not in a cell and you've maybe heard for the first time what cells are about, there are some cards around, or go down to the Connect desk in the foyer. We'd love to connect you into a cell. They're not all quite as I was describing, but that's the aim, that's the vision, that's the goal, that's where we want to go. And with God's help, we will get there. And we'll see lives changed, cities won, Jesus glorified. Amen.